to us talk, it's obvious from time to time we need a washing. We need a cleansing. We need Jesus to come and make things right in our hearts. Our scripture this morning is found in 2 Samuel chapter 6. If you have a Bible, you can turn to it. It's going to be up on the screen. 2 Samuel chapter 6, a familiar story for some of you. It says, they set the ark of God on a new cart. That's important. They set it on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act, and therefore God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? I find it interesting, in a little bit I'm going to show you that David answers his own questions there. For a few minutes this morning, I want to talk to you about sanitizing, which is all you hear about today. But this is about sanitizing your spirit. Now, if you've been around the church for any length of time, you may know this story of how David is finally bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And after retrieving it, they put it on a cart to move it. Now, God had always commanded that the Ark, the God box that had in it the tablets of stone, the rod that budded, it was to be carried on the shoulders of the priest. But the scripture says they put it on a new cart and they thought that would be all right. And as they were going down the path they were on, the cart hit what we would call a pothole, and the weight of the ark shifted and suddenly appeared to be falling off the side of the ark, of the cart. The Bible says Uzzah reached up with both of his hands to steady the ark and to keep it from falling. And immediately he was struck dead because his hands were not prepared to touch the holiness of God's ark. Jeremiah said, you have not listened to me that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. God is saying, how your hands are before me, if they're unclean, if they're unwashed, it matters to me, God said, that you not try to handle holy things with unclean hands. How many times over the last 6 months of what we're calling a pandemic, over and over and over again, how many millions of dollars have been spent on public service announcements and brochures telling you to wash your hands? One of the greatest defenses we have against this virus is to wash our hands. The CDC and the WHO have blitzed us with those announcements and warnings. Celebrities have joined in the effort to communicate to the public that you have to wash your hands. Hand sanitizing stations are everywhere you go. Excuse me. In airports, in retail stores, churches, schools, gotta kill those germs that are defiling our hands. The medical world has told you to wash your hands, but nothing's being said about cleansing your heart. God said in the book of James, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I think there needs to be more of the message of getting America healthy again, that not just wash our hands outwardly, but the cleansing of the heart inwardly is the only thing that will heal America. America doesn't have just an outward issue, it has an inward heart issue. Would you agree with that? Pilate washed his hands, but his heart was still guilty. It's very easy to wash your hands in public and remain unclean in private. What we do in private determines whether God will use us publicly in any meaningful way. Now, we don't know what it was, But something wasn't right with Uzzah. Something was amiss in his private life. And God, of course, knew about it, as he knows about everything. And that's why this happened. God doesn't just send this kind of judgment on somebody because they're having a bad hair day. There was a definite reason why, when this man with unclean hands touched the ark, that he died instantly. There must be some kind of spiritual confusion when we think we can approach God with dirty hands and an impure heart. I have yet to feel afraid of catching the virus. I may come down with it tomorrow. I'm not saying I'm immune or that I'm bulletproof. But I am saying this. I am not going to live in fear of it. What I do fear about this pandemic is that during these last 6 or 7 months, people have let up on their spiritual disciplines, Bible reading, prayer, and of course, coming to church. All the pastors that I talk to are wondering the same thing. How many of their congregation is going to ever come back to church? Because they're becoming so used and they're becoming so comfortable with just sitting at home in front of a monitor or a flat screen TV, maybe not even at the time the service actually takes place, maybe later that afternoon or into the evening, turn it on while reading the paper or checking Facebook or eating a pizza. Now I know there are underlying conditions and age factors that contribute to decisions not to come to church. Say it again so you don't go out of here and say, he doesn't care. I know there are underlying conditions and age factors that contribute to decisions not to come out in public and go to church. But if you can go to Menards or Hy-Vee or you're in line in front of me at Mellow Cream Donuts, there's a problem. Now we probably just lost a whole bunch of live streamers right now. But you know what I'm saying. Some folks didn't need much of an excuse to forsake the assembling together. I don't care who you are or how many John Hagee and Joel Osteen hours you watch a week. If you go months and months and months without going to church and gathering with God's people and being in the presence of the Holy Spirit, it's going to have a negative effect on you spiritually. I absolutely hated it when we were shut down. And of all the nonsense going on in this world politically, the one thing that has troubled me the most is how easy it was for our government to tell American citizens that they could not go to church. There is always going to be a virus of some kind. There will always be some other reason out there for shutting down the American church now. And if you can't see Satan's hand in it, then you're a spiritual dullard. And this is just my opinion, which is right, but it's just my opinion. Put it in the balances. Over here is the risk of whatever. And over here is the power of corporate prayer as God's people gather together. Now you tell me it's not a spiritual issue we're dealing with. That evil doesn't advance when the prayers of God's people are minimized and when churches of Jesus Christ are sitting empty on Sunday morning. It's no coincidence, by the way, that all the crime and the rioting and the looting has gone totally unchecked and out of control as God's people were told they could not gather for praise and worship and prayer. Tell me it's not possible that church people can get dirty hands and unclean hearts over time if not checked. The good news is all you have to do is come before a gracious Lord and say, Jesus, I want to be clean again. Search me and know my heart, O God. And the precious blood of Jesus Christ will wash over you and make you clean again. Amen. Aren't you glad? The psalmist said in the 24th Psalm, David asked, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? David's asking this question. And he remember how he watched his friend Uzzah die earlier this morning. And commentators agree that this psalm is written in direct response to what happened that day to Uzzah. The next verse. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. That's a direct reference to Uzzah. David's saying to us, if we want to ascend and stand in the holy place with God. You see, David's answering his own question that he asked in Samuel. David says, I know the answer now. I know what it takes. We're going to have to do more than just sing holiness unto the Lord every couple of years and have a routine of going to church. We're going to have clean hands and a pure heart. When Uzzah, with unclean hands, touched the holiness of God in the ark, it was to his own demise, wasn't it? Folks, we've gotten too casual about approaching the presence of God. And I'm not talking about having to wear suits and ties again, although we visited another church a few weeks ago, and one of the members of the praise team had on a baseball cap, and I wasn't thrilled with that, but I'm old, okay? I'm old, and I'm traditional, and I know it won't ever look like it used to look in church, but we've gotten very casual about all of this. When I was pastoring and preaching every Sunday morning, every Saturday at about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, my mind just went to Sunday morning. I never wanted to fellowship with other couples or go to a church gathering on Saturday night or go to a ball game. To me, knowing that I was going to be preaching God's word to God's people in God's house in the morning began to consume my thoughts. I'm entering God's presence tomorrow. I can't ever be casual about that. So in regard to our scripture today, I knew I had to have the Spirit of God cleanse my hands and purify my heart if I wanted to enter into his presence and lead others there on Sunday morning. I need God to sanitize my spirit before I come before you and my mind before I step into the pulpit or this table. And that's the spirit we all need. When we approach the holiness of God, they put the ark representing the presence of God on a cart so they could just roll it along. When before, they'd always felt the weight of God's presence on their shoulders. You see, that's the difference between rolling it on a cart and carrying it on their shoulders. That's the difference between just strolling in here, goosing and grabbing and not having prayed a single prayer, not having given any serious thought to what you're about to do. Or coming to church, arriving, you've already prayed for the service. You've noted his presence is waiting for you at church. It's a sanctuary. It's a place of worship. And I'm not saying we have to be all sober and straight-laced and serene and quiet, but you need to realize that where God is, holiness dwells. You say, Pastor Powell, we really don't need to be reminded to live holy lives. I mean, we're Nazarenes, so why are you preaching this sermon? If the best and the brightest of the science and medical worlds are spending millions of dollars just to remind people to wash their hands, wash them often, wash them after touching something, wash them repeatedly. If the world's main message in this hour is wash your hands, I think the church leaders need to stand up and remind God's people that you have to have clean hands and pure hearts if you're going to approach a holy God. Because holiness is not just an attribute of 19th century or 20th century religious factions. It's biblical. It's undeniably scriptural. Be ye holy, even as the Lord thy God is holy. That's 1 Peter chapter 1. That's scripture, folks. We still need to be sanctified. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. That's scripture. Surely those verses mean something, don't they? And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that God wants us to come out from among the world and be separate, be different from the world. Dirty hands cannot handle the holiness of God. and the church needs a revival of understanding what biblical holiness is. It's not a theology. It's a lifestyle of choices with Jesus as Lord of your life. Paul wrote to 1 Timothy, I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere and lift up holy hands. Now, here's a test of whether or not you're eating in a nice restaurant. Okay? It's not a nice restaurant if you don't see this sign in the bathroom. All employees must wash their hands before returning to work. That's in every Subway, isn't it? Vern, that was to you. Okay, thank you. Didn't mean to wake you up. You can go back to sleep now. Okay. Maybe we need to put a sign up like that out here in the front. Maybe at the front door of this church, that all pastors, all employees, all volunteers, all children's workers, all tech people, all praise team members, don't you come in here and treat God's presence like it's some casual common thing. No, let's come into this thing with clean hands, with fear and trembling, knowing that He is a holy God. You see, you're not ushering people to their seats at a movie house. You're welcoming people to enter into the presence of God. You're not singing or playing at a club or on some stage downtown. You're representing those who stand before God in heaven right now singing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You're not up here giving a political speech or a TED Talk or teaching a class on cybernetics. You're dealing with the unsearchable riches of God when you open up the Word. You're not teaching ABCs in some preschool. You're teaching the most precious of God's children back there that God loves them and Christ died for them. And whether we're greeting people in the foyer or out in the parking lot, whether we're teaching or singing or playing or preaching, it's all the gospel of the one true God who said, I need you to be holy, for I am a holy God. If you want to be used by God, folks, and by the way, isn't that why you're doing what you do in the church? If you're an usher or a greeter, is it your desire that those who come into this place would see Jesus in you? Or is it just to hear them say, she's so sweet, he's such a nice guy? If you're working back there with children, is it your desire that they will say of you, what an interesting teacher. She always kept the kids' attention. The kids just loved her. Or are you back there working so moms and dads and children, when they grow up, will say of you, everything about her was Jesus? If you're on the platform on Sunday morning, and obviously this is me, whether you're playing or singing or preaching, is it your desire to look good, to come across as talented, to capture the attention of those who are watching? Or is it your sole desire to lift up Christ as we used to pray, be hidden behind the cross? Is that why you're up here on Sunday morning? Clean hands and a pure heart before coming to work for the Lord. Before you come in to serve God on Sunday morning, check your attitude, check your appearance, and check your actions. We have to offer up to God clean hands. I'm preaching about a cleansing of any self-promotion or self-seeking. It's a matter of fact that living in this world, as I do, as you do, that sometimes you just have to confess, I've picked up some residue out there, some shadiness, some stickiness, and I need some good old-fashioned Holy Spirit cleansing of my hands and my heart. Our churches as a whole need the Holy Spirit to rain down on us and wash our hands and cleanse our hearts. Can you imagine what would happen if that happened? There's too much fussing in the church. What do you mean? I've just been here a few months, but I'm just telling you. Some of y'all get way too mad, way too quickly, over way too little. And you need to grow up. And there's too much cussing in the church. Yeah, I meant what I just said. We went to church with our daughter a few weeks ago over in Columbia, Missouri. Big church, 3,000-4,000 people. And as we're walking into the sanctuary, I heard a man behind me coming in with some friends. And as he walked into God's place of worship, I heard him say, "And so I thought, what the hell? I don't believe Christians can be foul-mouthed like the world." A lady from one of my former pastorates called me and told me her pastor now and the pastoral staff use words that her mother would have washed her mouth out with soap for using. She said her pastor would now say almost every staff meeting, "Oh, these people are always blanking," you know what I mean, "blanking about something." How many of you think a preacher ought not to be talking like that? Let me see your hands. I agree with you. And you know what? We preachers don't think you ought to be talking that way either. Some of the language I hear today from prominent people on television needs more than a bar of soap. Needs a box full of soap. I mean, have you listened to the music out there? The lyrics are filthy. Young people are taking it in those earbuds. There's too much drunkenness in the church. There's too much adultery and divorce in the church. There's too much lying in the church. We need a revival of hand washing and heart sanctifying. The Bible says guard your heart. Don't do it casually. It says above all else, guard your heart. That means be serious about it. Don't let stuff get into your heart and just hang on you, affecting how you act and how you talk. Above all else, King Solomon said, guard your heart. You know why? Because you can be deceived into thinking you're okay when you're messing up. And it doesn't matter who you are or how old you are or how long you've been in the church or how long you've called yourself a Christian. None of us are immune. The devil hasn't given up on getting any of us in hell. Like me, you can be worn down. You can be compromised. I don't care who you are. You could lose your marriage. You can become addicted to something. You can be enticed by evil still. So guard your heart and wash your hands. Now, if you're here this morning and you're a sinner and you need Jesus to be your Savior, the dirtier the better, I say. Because he can wash you and make you whiter than snow. But if you're supposed to already be a Christian, it's required that you get a good washing of your hands from time to time. That's just the way it works. As I was preparing this message, the thought came to me, I wonder if down through the years, I wonder how many times my hands kept God from being manifested in some powerful way in some church service that I was in. You know, Christian folks, you may be the only gospel people ever see, the only Bible they will ever read, because they're reading you. What version of the Bible are you? Are you a translation of what God has really said in his word? Or are you a paraphrase like the Living Bible and others that leave some stuff out and temper the message to make it more palatable for others to read? God used Noah's hands to build the ark because they were clean. God used Moses' hands to build the tabernacle because they were clean. God used the disciples' hands to feed the 5,000. Scripture doesn't say Jesus fed the 5,000 with his hands. Read it. It says he blessed the bread and the fish and broke them, and then he put it into the disciples' hands. And when they went among the people and broke the bread and the fish, at that point it was multiplied. 12 men couldn't carry enough food for 5,000 people. It happened as they broke it and distributed it. Jesus found clean hands to do his miracle of giving the bread of life to the multitude. And Jesus, in our day, still looks for clean hands and pure hearts, sanitized spirits that he can use to distribute the bread of life to a hungry world. This, and I'm going to close. In the 1940s, there was a lecturer at Wheaton College in Chicago whose name was Professor Orr, O-R-R. And he decided one year that he was going to take some of his students on an excursion, a field trip, you might say. Again, this was in the 40s. He was going to take them over to England and visit some of the sites that had theological significance, religious sites that had been strategic in the building up of the church during revivals. One of the places they visited was the Epworth Rectory, which would have been the home, the living place, the study place of one of the greatest reformers of the Christian church, whose name was John Wesley. Now, much of the theology of this church that we're in traces back to John Wesley, who played a huge part in crafting the doctrinal positions of the church reformers of his day. John Wesley was known for his preaching and teaching and praying for revival to break out, not just in England, but across the ocean here in the United States as well. So Wesley and others like him ushered in, through prayer, the great revival that came to our country in the early 1900s, where people were just coming in mass to Jesus Christ, and the heavens seemed to be opened up in an unusual way and brought revival, the revival that's recorded even in secular history books of the United States. The fire of God's Spirit fell across our land because of men like John Wesley, who went to and stayed on their knees praying that revival would come. So these theology students visited the rectory where Wesley lived. And Professor Orr took them into the kitchen where Wesley would have cooked and eaten his meals and probably spent a lot of his life there. And then he walked them across the hall into the study where the students were just in awe, because on the desk and the shelves were some of the old books still there that John Wesley would have studied from and written in his personal hand. And those theology students, they were so enamored by it. They were just running their fingers up and down the spines of those books because they were so significant. And then Professor Orr walked that whole class upstairs to the second floor where there was the bedroom of John Wesley. And they entered his bedroom, and it was very small, and they began to file around the bed. It was a very crowded space. And one of the students noticed on the other side of the bed that there were two well-worn small indentations in the carpet. And the student asked Professor Orr about those worn indentations beside the bed, and the professor explained that those were the actual places where John Wesley rested his knees every single morning, not for a minute or two, but in some cases for hours, praying so long and so hard for revival. He prayed there on his knees so long and so often that his knees left a forever indentation in the carpet. Carpet fibers worn away as he prayed for revival. And the students just kind of stayed in that room pondering what they'd heard. I mean, that's an amazing story. But then the time came for them to go, and they filed back downstairs and went outside and got on the bus because they had to go to the next site. Professor Orr stood at the front of the bus and counting heads to make sure all the students were there. And as he counted, he came up one short. He went back in the house to find the missing student, went into the kitchen. He wasn't there, went over to the study. Nobody was in there. Walked upstairs and walked into the bedroom. And as soon as he walked in, He could barely see the top of the head and the shoulders of the student who had planted his knees in those worn carpet indentations. And he could hear the student pray, "Do it again, Lord." Lord, would you do it again? And would you do it again with me? And Professor Orr walked around to the other side of the bed, and he placed his hand on that young student's shoulders and said, "It's time to go." And rising from his knees, Billy Graham went and joined the rest of the students on that bus. And then God did it again through him. I wonder what God wants to do through us, folks. I wonder if he wants to start a revival through us who are here this morning. I don't know exactly what God wants to do. What I do know is that whatever God wants to do through us, we'll have to have clean hands and pure hearts. Do you really want God to use you? Do you really want God to do something special in our church? Then let's ask him to begin cleansing us this morning. Our hands and our hearts. Would you stand with me? In just a moment, an artist is going to begin singing the song that we used to sing in the church. And as he sings it through one time, I want all of us to bow our heads, close our eyes, and spiritually show God our hands. God, is there something that I've done? Is there something I've said that I shouldn't have done, shouldn't have said? Cleanse my hands. And ask God to look into your heart and cleanse your heart. Then after we've prayed those prayers during that first verse, we're going to join him in singing the chorus a second time. Would you start the song? Would you bow your heads?
Search me, oh God. And know my heart today.
Search our hearts.
Try me, oh Savior. Know my thoughts, I pray.
No.
this morning, and I ask you, God, that you would help us to leave this place with cleaner hands and a cleaner heart than we came in. That's our prayer. If you want to do something great, God, do something in us first. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.